Good evening, everyone. I just want to thank the musicians for playing for us tonight and leading us in our praise to God. For those of you who maybe don't know who I am, my name's Johnny, and normally I'm locked in that cage over there, but thankfully I've managed to escape during feeding time. Tonight we're going to be looking at perseverance, and you're certainly going to need some in order to get through this sermon. And if you've got a Bible with you, then I would ask you if you could turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3, which we'll be looking at a little bit later on. And also keep your finger in James chapter 1. So how many of us have ever taken on a project that has taken a long, long time to do? Something that takes a lot of hard work and effort. Something that requires blood, sweat, and most likely a lot of tears. Maybe something that's caused a lot of frustration, perhaps even anger. And at many points, you've really just felt like completely given up. But when it's finally completed, there's a sense of joy, satisfaction, reward, and it felt like all the struggle was actually worth it. For some, an example of this might be maybe a difficult homework that you've been facing, where you've had some horrible maths problem that you've just had to try and work out and solve. But when you finally get the answer, there's great satisfaction. Or perhaps you've attempted something like trying to fix a car, and it's taken hours just to figure out how to get to the part that you need to repair. And after having greasy hands, losing tools, and dropping spare parts in the hard-to-reach places, the satisfaction of finally replacing that headlight bulb was all worth it. Not to mention saving £8 by not going the quick fit to do it. Gives you a warm sense of smugness. But an example that requires perseverance, and one that maybe a lot of us can relate to, is building flat pack furniture. Now, for those who don't know what flat pack furniture, it's basically Lego for adults. Okay, only it's a lot less fun, infinitely more frustrating, and nearly as expensive. Now, the frustration begins almost immediately. Once you've bought the furniture, you have to somehow lug those heavy items to the car and then figure out just how you're going to squeeze everything in. So you try a million different ways of trying to get it in, destroying the interior of your car in the process. And then once you get it all in, you realize that there's no room for any passengers or yourself. So all has to come back out again and you start again. But you get it all in eventually. You manage to get it all home, hoping that you don't go over any speed bumps on the way back. And thankfully, your suspension's still intact. And once home, you then face the grueling task of moving all the furniture up the stairs, breaking your back in the process, and smashing a few light bulbs along the way. And then the fun really begins, actually building the furniture. Now, there's two approaches to this, and I think we all fall into one of two categories. Either you follow the instructions, laying everything out like the different bits in the picture on the screen, and you organize all the different nails and screws and the size and shape, and then build it step by step. Or you throw the instructions away and just start hammering things together. Now, I'm sure you can work out which approach you take and which approach other people take, but in the end, it doesn't matter. Both approaches involve a lot of frustration, hitting your finger with a hammer by accident, having extra bits left over at the end where you have no idea where they're supposed to go, and you end up with something that looks nothing like what you thought you bought. And it takes a long, long time to build. Those instructions might tell you that it takes 30 minutes, but you might as well just clear your calendar for the next month because you're in it for the long haul. The longest I've ever heard of it taking someone to build a piece of flat pack furniture was 10 years. They started off well, got it half built, but then, like a lot of us, just gave up. Sat there unbuilt for years. That is, until this person decided to get married, just so she could make her husband do it and build it for her. Isn't that right, Laura? And in case you're worried, Laura does have toes in her right foot. But hopefully, once you persevered and finally built your furniture, you were glad that you got through it. You've got a great sense of accomplishment, and the reward at the end was worth all the effort, hardship, and endurance. Now, I don't intend to compare the Christian life to building furniture, but hopefully we can draw some comparisons. To build furniture, we need the three Ps: patience, perseverance, and power tools. And tonight we're going to be focusing on perseverance. So if you have a Bible, let's turn to our passage that we're going to be looking at this evening and read what God has to say to us. The passage is Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The Christian life isn't easy. One thing I always tell people is don't let anyone tell you that being a Christian is easy. Now, I don't mean to put off anyone from becoming a Christian or to scare away anyone who already is, but I need to paint an honest picture of what it's like. Now, on the one hand, being a Christian is the greatest thing imaginable. We have forgiveness from all the wrong things that we've ever done. We have the promise of everlasting life, living in heaven with God, without pain or suffering, in brand new bodies that do not perish. We have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe, who helps and guides us every day. But on the other hand, despite this amazing news, living as a Christian is hard. For all, being a Christian involves some cost. For some, it can result in persecution for what you believe, perhaps even a jail sentence or violence. For others, it can mean distance and isolation from your family. For others, it can result in bullying or teasing and loneliness. It can result in losing friendships, or it can mean giving up those things that we once cherished in order to serve God fully. There are times when we feel like completely giving up. Some of the Christians can share worldwide our stories of ways in which they have struggled. But thankfully, we're not alone in this. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." We're not alone as Christians. We're not the first to have endured hardship. In fact, hardship has been going on for thousands of years. It's something to be expected. And it would be very easy to give up if we didn't have anything to focus on, or a reward at the end, or any hope. One thing we certainly need to live the Christian life is faith in God. Verse 1 talks about being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. So who are they exactly? Well, we need to go back to the previous chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. There we read a lot about faith, about what it means and what faith in God looks like. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "My faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." If you're a Christian, faith means having confidence in the truth of the Bible and assurances about God and his promises, even though we don't see him. What is this hope that we need to have confidence in? Well, it's the hope of forgiveness, the hope of being made right with God, the hope of Christ coming again, the hope of eternal life with God. Basically, all the good things that come from being a Christian and having your sins forgiven. My hope here doesn't mean that it mightn't happen or that there's a chance that God's plan might fail. It's a certain hope. Hope in the Bible is a guaranteed thing and is something that we can look forward to. When we are struggling as Christians, sometimes the only thing that can keep us going is this hope. And that faith allows us to accomplish amazing things. And one of those amazing things is simply to keep going. The witnesses we read about in Hebrews 12 are the heroes of faith in the Bible. People who have done amazing things for God through their faith and trust in him, despite a lot of hardship. There are a lot of them mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Christians talk and focus a lot on being a good witness. It means we want to present God in his full glory through our actions, words, and deeds. We want people to see how children of God should live and to be drawn to God through that. And we read about some of those witnesses in Hebrews 11. We read about Noah, who built an ark. I can barely build a flat pack cupboard, let alone an ark. Imagine bringing an ark home from IKEA. Building an ark would have taken a tremendous amount of effort, but the ark was built at a time of great tragedy. We read in Genesis 6, chapter 5, that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Imagine living in a time like that. Imagine the hardships you would have endured. Imagine being told by God that he was going to destroy the entire world with a flood, the only human survivors being Noah and his family. Imagine everyone you know dying, and virtually all animal life dying except for those brought onto the ark. We often see children's pictures of the ark, and everyone looks like they're having a great time. There's a big giraffe with his neck sticking out, and a big friendly lion poking his head out the window. But the reality would have been absolutely awful. It would have been an extremely tough time for Noah and his family. But by faith in God and his trust in his word, Noah built an ark to save his family, even though he was warned about things that he could not yet see. He kept his faith and was rewarded. And that is a great example for us today. Another witness we read about is Moses. He chose tough times rather than indulging in sin. Read in Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses chose God over sin. This resulted in him being mistreated along with God's people rather than enjoying a sinful lifestyle. He could have lived with Pharaoh's daughter, but he considered God more important than all the treasure that was in Egypt. He knew that he had a greater future reward from God rather than the temporary present riches on earth. He kept going because he could see God who is invisible. He could keep going because he was focused on God. Moses, by his faith, is a great witness for us today. Be encouraged by the fact that even though he had to wander through the desert for 40 years, that he was able to keep going because he was focused on God. Later on in Hebrews, we read about some of the difficulties that people of faith encountered, yet they kept going and were commended for their faith. Hebrews 11, 35-38 says, "Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground." As hard as my Christian life has been at times, it hasn't been as bad as some of those things mentioned in that last passage. Now, I'm not saying that if you're going to go into work on Monday and you tell somebody about God, that they're going to go and saw you in half the next day. Well, at least I hope that doesn't happen. But the reality of being a Christian is that some people aren't going to like it, and it can result in horrendous things happening to you. Or perhaps we can more identify with the jeers and mistreatment with some of people of faith in the Bible. It's hard, but they kept going because of their faith, and we should too. So now we know some of the great witnesses in the Bible who should help keep us going in our faith by way of their lives and example to us. But what else can we do in order to persevere? Well, let's go back to Hebrews 12, verse 1 again. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." To keep going, we need to get rid of sin. And not only sin, but anything that hinders us. Now, it's easy to see how other people's sin can cause us to struggle and cause us to endure hard times. But what's not so easy is to see how our own sin can make life difficult for us. Sin ultimately leads to death, to eternal separation from God in hell. It's not something we necessarily think about at the time that we're sinning, or even want to think about at all. The problem with sin is that sometimes it feels good for a tiny moment, but in reality, it's causing separation from God. James 1, 13-15 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Often we make excuses for our own sin. Sometimes we blame God, even though he doesn't tempt us. Sometimes we blame others. But how often do we blame ourselves? We tempt ourselves to sin all the time. It starts with an evil desire. We want something so badly that we'll do almost anything just to get it. But if we don't exert any self-control, we give in to ourselves and end up sinning. This sinning only leads to death, eternal death. So that's why we're instructed in Hebrews 12 to get rid of sin. It leads to death and not life. It's going to be impossible to persevere as a Christian if we're heading towards death rather than life. So let's not make the Christian life any more difficult than it already is. Let's get rid of the things that are causing us to stumble. Identify what those issues are and seek to get rid of them with both God's help and the help of those around us. And if you don't know what sins you need to get rid of, then start reading the Bible and see what it has to say about it and about living as a Christian. And if you're still not sure what your sins are, just go and ask someone. But be prepared for a very, very long answer. It's terrifying, I know, but if you do get asked that question by someone, please handle it with grace, love, and care. We also need to throw off things that hinder us. Now, once we identify the areas of sin in our life, we can start to work out the things that lead us to sin rather than to God. Get rid of anything that is weighing us down. And some of those things may not necessarily be sinful in themselves, but may end up getting in the way. If I spend all my time down at the gym, and obviously I don't, but let's just pretend for a second. The only weight training I do is lifting a burrito. But if I spend all my time at the gym, exercising, being healthy, but don't spend any time reading my Bible because I've got no time, then the time spent at the gym is getting in the way of me spending time with God's Word. It's preventing me from getting to know God better. Or if I spend all day watching TV shows and Netflix, but no time reading my Bible and praying, then that's going to hinder me from growing in knowledge of God. So in everything you do, ask yourself, is this helping me live for God, or is it getting in the way? Show your faith by being a Christian wholeheartedly. Live as examples to others. Live like the people of faith in Hebrews 11. The Christian life is often described as a race, as it is here in Hebrews 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. How many of us in here have ever ran a race? How many of us have done a 100-meter sprint, a park run, a fun run, or maybe even a 10K? I think the first thing that can be said about any race is that they're difficult and hard. If you've ever entered a race, then you know how difficult these can be. You're out of breath, your muscles get sore, the weather conditions could be bad, or you could have an injury which is keeping you back. And things can be even more difficult if you don't have a goal. If you enter a race just for the sake of it, you mightn't perform as well as if you entered it with a goal. So it's important to have one before you enter a race, because that will help you keep going. Your goal might be to finish first, or it could be to beat your personal best time. You may have a goal to get fitter or to lose weight. Or your goal may be simply just be the finish, just to prove that you can do it. Whatever the reason, having a goal during a race helps to keep you motivated and to keep going. I'm not sure if anyone here has ever entered a race without a goal. Well, I did once. Well, in truth, there was a goal, but it was completed before the race was even started. Myself and my friend Robbie once ran in the Belfast Marathon. Now, our goal wasn't to win or to have a great relay time. Our goal was to simply dress up and get into the newspapers. So we dressed up as the 118-118 man. This is me 13 years ago, and look how well I've aged. We bought the running vests in the charity shop, and I had spent the previous 9 months growing that spectacular handlebar moustache, and that was the extent of my preparation. But as we waited for the race to start, we were approached by several photographers from local newspapers, posed for a few photographs, did a few interviews, and then laughed when we found ourselves in four newspapers the next week. So when we started the race, our goal was completed. There was no motivation left. So when I started running, there was nothing at all to stop me from giving up. The race was long and arduous, but I had no reason to keep going. This particular year, I was only supposed to do the first leg so I could keep Robbie company as he ran. But once that was over, I decided for some reason just to keep going. I decided to see just how far I could go with absolutely no training. For a start, I was wearing the wrong kind of trainers and had no cushioning on my feet. I hadn't taped my feet up to prevent myself from getting blisters. The first few miles were okay. There were a lot of people out watching and a lot of clapping and cheering. It was easy to keep going. My legs were fresh and the sun was still shining. After about 7 miles, I was still going, much to my own amazement. There were less people out, but still, it was okay. Until you hit the Antrim Road section of the marathon, which for many people is one of the hardest parts. It's uphill, a long stretch of road, but then disaster struck. Around the halfway mark, I damaged my right knee. And if you know anything about running, you kind of need your knees to start running. And I was in agony, and the worst part was still to come, which is a long downhill stretch which takes you towards Hazelbank Park. Now, sometimes going downhill can be a bit easier, helps you run a little bit faster, but when you've got a bad knee and bad footwear, it's extremely painful and difficult. I had to keep going because my car was still parked in Belfast, and I was about 8 miles from it. So I struggled on, went along the really depressing bit by the motorway where you just got car exhaust fumes, there's nobody out cheering you on, it's really, really difficult, and for a large part of that bit, I walked. Eventually, I got to the 21-mile mark, but I was completely done. I couldn't move. My feet felt like they were on fire, and more importantly, I had a barbecue to go to. So I just gave up. My option was to do the last 5 miles or just walk to my car, which is around the corner. At the first chance I had to quit, I gave up. I gave up because the race was too hard and I had no motivation to keep me going. How many of us give up at the first signs of difficulty? How many of us, when things get too hard, decide that it's no longer worth it? It's easy to give up if we don't have a reason to keep going, and that is especially true with the Christian life. We only need to remind ourselves of the parable of the sower that Jesus tells in Matthew 13, verse 20, 21. He says, "The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." And unfortunately, that's true for many people that we know. Things are going well in their Christian life for a while. It has an impact at the beginning, but they don't nurture their faith. They don't grow deeper in the knowledge of God. They don't dig deep and get to know our Lord and Savior, or invest any time in prayer and reading the Bible. They don't try and get rid of the sin that is holding them back. So as soon as something difficult comes along, they don't persevere. Perhaps doubt has entered their mind, and they don't believe that the Bible is true anymore. Well, if they have no root, then they will easily give up rather than address the doubt. Or maybe they have been abandoned by loved ones, friends, or family, or they have no support group. If they have lost focus on God, then they might just give up. And that's why we're taught to persevere. There will be tough times in our lives. There will be moments where we do want to give up. But that's not what we should do. Get rid of those things that are holding us back and weighing us down. During the marathon, I remember seeing some people who were running with things that were holding them back. Most of these people were doing it for charity. My friend Phil ran wearing a suit. I saw a man in a bear suit riding a tricycle. I saw a man running uphill, pushing a wheelbarrow full of bricks. And depressingly, he was still going faster than me. How much easier would it have been if they'd got rid of those things that were holding them back? It's the same as Christians. Get rid of that sin that's going to stop us from running the race. Let's get rid of those things that are going to make us want to give up. Instead, let's do as Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. God is our goal and our reward. Think about the prize we get for finishing the race. We get forgiveness from God. All the wrong things we've ever done in our lives are forgiven by God if we put our trust and faith in Him and we ask for forgiveness and keep going. Christians will receive eternal life in glory, living with God and His people forever in heaven, where there's no crying, pain, death, or mourning. Christians will have new resurrected bodies that do not perish, and they will spend forever praising the one who created the universe. Now, I don't know if there's any greater motivation to keep going than that. Times will get hard, yes, and I don't want to downplay how difficult life can be for people. But if we can look beyond our temporary sufferings and compare them with the eternity of heaven, then we'll find it easier to keep going. Thankfully, we don't run this race alone or without help. God Himself will help us throughout our lives, both through the good times and the bad. God will help us grow in our faith. He will give us understanding when we need it. James 1, verses 2 to 7 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." There is purpose to our difficulties and trials in life. If we can get through them and come out the other side, then it'll enable us to keep going. The heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 faced difficulties, but they kept going. They should be a great example for us to follow. And let's use our own difficulties to help us become better Christians. Let us be mature in our Christian faith. And if we ask God, He will provide us the wisdom that we need, as long as we do not doubt Him. We're told to have joy when we face trials. Now that sounds probably a little bit crazy to most of us. I don't see too many church events being advertised to ask us to come along and celebrate whenever we're going through tough times. And I don't imagine being at a commissioning service for a group of people about to go on a missionary trip and praying, "Father, I pray for great hardship for this group of people, so they'll be able to persevere and rejoice." But rather than bemoan and complain about our hardships, let us focus on how we can use them to persevere and to prove that our faith in God is genuine. We have one final example to follow when we're facing hardships, and that's Jesus Himself. We read in Hebrews 12, verses 2 to 3, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus endured a lot of horrible things. He was accused of blasphemy, arrested, put on trial even though he was innocent, abandoned by his closest friends, betrayed by one of his own disciples, was beaten, flogged, and eventually killed on the cross, one of the most brutal forms of execution, reserved for the worst of criminals. It was an awful thing to go through, yet through it all, he endured it for us, just so that we could be forgiven. Jesus saw the goal at the end. He had a reason to do what he did, so that the people could be forgiven and enter into a lasting relationship with God. We need to look to Jesus as our example of how to live. We need to remember him in our time of need and struggle, so that we will not grow weary, and so that we will not give up. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus knows what our hardship is like. He's been through it all. He's able to understand what it is like to have the same weaknesses that we do. He has been tempted in every way. But thankfully, he did not sin, despite being tempted. Therefore, we can approach God in our time of need, and we'll receive help from him. What a huge encouragement for us when we're going through tough times. Now, to finish, I'd like to go back to an example of running a race. A few years after my first marathon dropout, I decided to try again. Only this time, I went back and did it differently. I learned from a few of the mistakes I made the first time around. For a start, I trained. Well, trained is a bit of a loose word. The marathon is 26.2 miles long, and if you run it, that 0.2 is really important. But my longest training run was 12 miles, and this was 5 months before the marathon started. My last training run was 5 miles, and that was 3 weeks before the marathon started. So I wasn't going to get amazing times, but through that brief training, my legs gained enough strength to keep going. I had better footwear this time around. I'd made sure I'd taken on the right amount of energy for the race the night before. The one thing I'm good at when it comes to sport is carb loading, which is eating loads. My last meal was a curry half and half the night before. And I had a goal. My goal was to finish the race. I wanted to get the medal for finishing in under 6 hours. I've been sponsored to run, and I didn't want to let people down. Along the way, I had encouragement to keep going. There was a crowd cheering you on. He picked you up whenever they saw you struggling. There were people giving high fives right all the time, and I went out of my way to high five anyone who had their arm raised. There were little children giving out jelly beans and out-of-date Easter eggs for anyone running past to keep them going. There were other runners who ran with you and kept you going and offered encouragement. And lastly, there were also my parents. About 5 miles in the marathon, I was going through Belfast, and I just saw my dad just out walking about, and he shouted over some encouragements for me. And about another 5 miles later, I saw both my mum and dad out, both out to cheer me on. Every few miles, I kept seeing them, and they kept encouraging me to keep going. I would occasionally hand out bottles of Lucozade to give me the energy that I needed. And after 26.2 miles, I was finally able to finish the race. I kept the goal of finishing in the back of my mind. My preparation had paid off, and the encouragement kept me going. For those of you who don't believe me, here is the medal that I received for finishing the marathon. Yep, still tastes like victory. When we go through tough times, let's think of it as preparation for a race. Let us learn how to become better Christians as we go through struggles and how they help us in later life. Whenever we read the Bible, let us learn how to get rid of those heavy weights that are preventing us from persevering, that are making the race more difficult for us. Let's take encouragement from other people who have gone through similar things to us. Let us remember those heroes of faith in the Bible. Let us remember all those who have gone through it all before and endured and come out the other side. And let's talk to each other about our struggles and encourage each other in the church and find reasons to be joyful. And let us remember our goal by fixing our eyes on Jesus and remembering what he did for us. Are we willing to do the same from him? I'll finish with the words of James 1, chapter 12. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Amen.